two children, both loved by the same godly parents, both taught the same biblical truth, both reared in the same church, yet one rejects Christianity while the other embraces it. What made the difference? We'll consider the question on today's Grace to You. Perhaps you know a mom and dad, maybe you are a parent, who has watched helplessly as a son or daughter rejects the gospel they heard as a child. Why does that happen? What is the root cause of unbelief? And what does the sin of rejecting Christ have to do with John MacArthur's current study of Bible prophecy? The Man Who Would Be Christ, the title of the series. Well, John is addressing the question today on Grace to You as he continues helping you prepare for the second coming of Christ and the arrival of the Antichrist. So if your Bible is handy, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as John begins today's lesson.
I remember thousands of people believed back in 1988 that Jesus was coming when a very popular book was circulated around the nation and even the world. There have always been those people who wanted to fix a date and tell people that Jesus was coming at a certain moment and this would be his glorious appearing. There was a very similar kind of situation that had plagued the Thessalonians. Somebody had come to them with the word that the day of the Lord had already come. They were in it. They were in the tribulation. That kind of foolishness, espousing that kind of fearful message to the church, is still going on even today. Now, how does Paul deal with this? How does he remove our anxiety about the fact that we might be in the tribulation or in the day of the Lord, and maybe there is no rapture, or we missed it somehow, it was a partial rapture and somebody else got raptured and we didn't? How does he deal with this? First of all, you remember he said, don't be deceived. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. Secondly, in verse 3 down through verse 5, he says, don't be forgetful. You have been taught, verse 5 he says, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And then there is a third thing that he says to them that will waylay their fears. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. There's a fourth component. This one, very important. Don't be unbelieving. Don't be unbelieving. Here is a warning to anyone who might be in that church who is not a true Christian, who is not a true believer. He is saying, in effect, if you're not deceived, and if you're not forgetful, and if you're not ignorant, you won't be afraid. Unless you're not a believer. Because he says at the end of verse 10 that the people who perish are the ones who didn't receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Those who perish means the damned or the lost, those who are set for eternal hell. And he says, don't be among them. They perish because, this is one of the most important statements in all of salvation texts. Why do people go to hell? Why do people perish? Why are they punished eternally? Here it is. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. It is a human choice. It is an unwillingness to accept the truth. Now, the results of this willful unbelief are devastating, verse 11. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. This is powerful. Because of their willful unbelief, because of their willful refusal to love and obey the truth and be saved, there is a severe divine recompense. He says, at the end time, when the Antichrist comes, those people who have willfully not believed are going to suffer consequences of that unbelief. Severe consequences. What are the consequences? Verse 11, God will send upon them. Folks, that's divine judgment. That is divine judgment. God will send upon them. What a thought. The sovereign power of God is going to act on unbelievers to seal their fate. To seal their fate. What's he going to send on them? A deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false. Wow. God's going to send on them literally a force of delusion or a force of deception so that they might believe what is false. If you read the book of Revelation and you remember when Antichrist comes, it says the whole world worships him. Do you know why? Because God takes those who have been willfully unbelieving and sends on them a deluding force that causes them to believe that lie. You might ask yourself, how in the world could people believe the Antichrist was the true Christ? How could they be sucked into Satan's lie? Because he does mighty signs and wonders, partially. Because he is such a savior of a troubled world, partially. But truthfully, the bottom of it all is that God has sent upon them a deluding influence. God judicially is saying to them, you chose to believe a lie, and now I harden you so you couldn't believe the truth if you heard it. All you can believe is a lie. It's reminiscent, isn't it, of Pharaoh? You remember in the Old Testament when God was endeavoring to speak to Pharaoh to get him to release the children of Israel from the oppression and the bondage in which they were held captive. You remember that God expressed what he wanted done, let my people go. And if you read through the book of Exodus, you read, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then all of a sudden you read, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Exodus 9:12. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh chose a path. God fixed him in that path, from which he could never return. It was like Proverbs 5:22, which says, his own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the chains of his own sin. It is a frightening thing, but God will seal people in unbelief. I go back to that familiar 6th chapter of Isaiah. God says to Isaiah, I want you to go and tell this people. I want you to go and preach repentance, preach righteousness, preach judgment. And in Isaiah 6:9, God says, go and tell this people. And then he says this, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return and be healed. That is astounding. God says, you go and preach, but I'm going to fix it so they can't hear, they can't see, they can't feel, and they don't respond. That same passage is repeated several times in the New Testament. In the case of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus speaks in parables. Why? Why does he speak in parables? Why doesn't he just speak clearly? And he says, I speak in parables, Matthew 13:13, because while seeing, they do not see, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And I am fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. In other words, they've done it on their own, and now I'm doing it to them. That is repeated in Mark 4:12, Luke 8:10, John 12:40, Acts 28:26 and 27, that same Isaiah passage. If you will not hear and will not hear and will not see and will not see, the day will come when you cannot hear and cannot see. If you reject the truth, the day will come when all you can believe is a lie, as God hardens you in the path which you have chosen. So judgment comes in a most interesting form. He says judgment comes in that God sends upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. They are judicially sentenced by God to accept evil as if it were good and a lie as if it were the truth. They have chosen falsehood and they will get it and nothing more. It should be interesting to point out here that God is really using Satan and Antichrist as the means of his judgment. He is using Satan and Antichrist to punish the perishing who refuse to love his son. Shouldn't be surprised at that. It is not uncommon for God to do just that. If you were to go back, for example, into the Old Testament, you would find that God, for example, in 1 Kings, just an illustration here, chapter 22 and verse 23, uses Satan's force for his own purpose. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. God says, you've been disobedient, and you've been disloyal, and you've been unfaithful, and I'm going to send to you a spirit that is going to deceive you through the mouth of these prophets. And that is precisely what he's saying. The Antichrist, the false Christ, the false one is coming. He will speak lies, but I will send a deluding influence and you'll believe those lies are really true. In Romans chapter 1, we have something of this same attitude on God's part as he judicially responds to the path that man has chosen. Listen to Romans chapter 1. You might want to look at it. It tells us in verse 19, that what is known about God is evident within us, for God made it evident. God has revealed himself in verse 20 through the creation as well as the conscience. But in verse 21, here is the indictment of man. Even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God. So man has the intellectual knowledge, but not the moral will. That's the problem. He can understand God, he can read the Bible, he can say it's true, he can say the facts are believable, but he has not the moral will. Though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God. So they became futile in their speculations, their foolish heart was darkened, and they thought they were so smart, but they were fools. Then it goes on to describe their idolatry. Then verse 24, here's what happens. Therefore, God gave them over. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over. Verse 28, they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over. What does that mean? That means they passed the point of grace. That means God let go. God turned them over to the consequence of their own choice. First, in verse 26, he gives them over to degrading passions. Homosexuality is discussed there, indecent acts. Verse 28 gave them over to a depraved mind. Verse 24, he gave them over to lusts. God just gave them over to the consequence of their own sin, and they were then fixed and hardened. It's like Genesis 6, where God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. There comes a point when I stop striving and I start judging. Evangelists through the centuries have said, don't you continue to sin past the period of grace. You will wake up in the period of judgment and you will have no capacity to believe anything but the lie. In verse 4, we remember the lie is that Antichrist is God. That's the lie. And he's saying, you people that may be alive at that time, you're going to believe that. You're going to believe that Antichrist is God incarnate, the true Messiah, Savior. I think Israel is going to believe that. They're still looking for their Messiah. They have chosen willfully to disbelieve. And the nations of the world are going to buy into it. That Antichrist is God and Christ. What an unimaginable situation. But they won't have any choice. They'll be confirmed in that belief because they have chosen to reject the love of the truth. So you see the position of perishing man. Perishing man has separated himself from God. He is at enmity with God. He is under judgment. He is condemned to a lost eternity. And only grace, grace from the loving heart of God, could alter that. Only grace and love expressed in the sacrificial death of God's beloved Son could build a bridge to him, to reconcile, to justify him. But the perishing ones refuse it. They don't love the truth. They don't love the Christ of the truth. They don't obey the gospel. They're doing more than presuming on God's grace. They are refusing God's grace because they prefer sin. They love sin. It's a moral decision. It isn't that they don't understand. It isn't that they can't understand. It isn't that it isn't believable. They love sin. It's a set condition that man brings upon himself by willful unbelief that ultimately becomes a judicial consequence of his own chosen course of action, sealing him in the chains of his own iniquity. He refuses light and chooses darkness, then he'll have darkness, and he'll never recognize light. He hardens his heart, then hardened it shall be. He refuses the love of the truth, then let him receive a lying spirit and embrace the ultimate lie of idolatry and worship the man of lawlessness. He spurned eternal life, then let him have eternal death. So they reap the reward of their unbelief. And God even uses Satan and Antichrist to punish him. In all ages, not just the time of the Antichrist, in all ages, those who persist in sin may find that eventually they won't be able to change the pattern. So perishing people hate and reject the saving gospel. Perishing people refuse to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Perishing people love sin. Perishing people will not believe the truth, but do believe lies. They will not follow God, they will follow Satan. And eventually, unless they repent while they can, they won't be able to. So Paul is saying, look, if you want to look joyfully at the return of Christ, if you want to be eager about his coming, if you want to love his appearing, then don't be deceived and don't be forgetful and don't be ignorant and please, most of all, don't be unbelieving. Any of those should produce anxiety. There's a fifth point. And this one is highly significant. Verses 13 and 14, and I'm only going to introduce it. Don't be insecure. Don't be insecure. Verse 13, he says, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That little two verses is a mini soteriology. That's the technical word for the study of salvation. You have in those two verses enough data about salvation to occupy an 8-year study. Relax. We're not going to do that. But there's plenty there. In those two verses, we are swept across the vastness of God's redemptive plan. But the main point is this. You don't need to fear that you might miss the rapture. You don't need to fear that you might get caught up in the day of the Lord. You don't need to fear that somehow God might leave you out and you're going to feel the heat of his fury. You don't need to feel that somehow you could do something to forfeit your future blessedness because God chose you, verse 13, that you may have the glory of the Lord Jesus, verse 14. You have been chosen to glory and you're going to get there. He's saying to the Thessalonians, look, you have been given an eternal salvation that started with the love of God in eternity past and will end up in your glorification. And you're not going to get lost in between. You are the beloved of the Lord. You are the chosen, he says. You have been set apart by the Holy Spirit. You have exercised faith in the truth. You have been called through the gospel. And the end of all of that is so that you may gain the glory that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got nothing to fear. Don't be insecure. So he says in verse 13, we should always give thanks to God for you. I want to thank my God that the salvation he's given to you is forever. Maybe he thought back to John 6 where Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and I have lost none of them. Nobody falls through the cracks of salvation. There aren't any cracks. So he said, I want to thank God for you. In contrast to those who refuse to believe, who refuse to love Christ, who refuse to obey the truth, are those who willingly do, and that's you. In contrast to those God judges in damnation are those he glorifies in salvation. In contrast to those who are given the satanic delusion are those who are given the truth. In contrast to those who receive the horrors of Antichrist are those who receive the blessings of Christ. So he says, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful that you're God's children and you will never experience the wrath. Don't be deceived. Don't be forgetful. Don't be ignorant. And don't be unbelieving. And don't be insecure. If I could add just one statement as a footnote that would help you to understand something of the majesty and something of the wonder of this matter of salvation, it would be this statement. In damnation, God acts in response to human choice. In damnation, God acts in response to human choice. In salvation, man acts in response to divine choice. That's always the way the Scripture lays it out. And so, he says, I will damn those. I will send a deluding influence on them who refuse the love of the truth. But for you who are the elect, you have nothing to fear. For you will receive the glory to which you were chosen.
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You, continuing his look at the terrifying future world leader the Bible calls Antichrist. The title of John's current study from the book of Thessalonians, the second chapter, The Man Who Would Be Christ. Now, a point that John made clear today is that Christians need not fear God's future judgment. Well, we heard from a listener on our Grace to You Q&A line, and he brings up a related issue that some folks may wonder about. Let's hear that question, and then, of course, John will take it from there.
Yes, good evening, Pastor MacArthur. My name is Dennis, and I live in Lake Mary, Florida. My question is, I am a born-again believer, but I'm curious. I know that when I die, I will go to heaven. Now, my question is this. Is there any chance that once we get to heaven, that we would be able to fall as Lucifer fell while he was in heaven? Are we going to be completely covered where it would be impossible to sin, or is there a chance that could happen? Thank you. God bless, and have a great evening. Bye-bye.
Hey, thank you, Dennis, and I've been to your lovely little town of St. Mary, Florida. Look, you don't want to do theology by comparison. You don't want to do theology by analogy because Satan fell doesn't have anything to do with whether we can or cannot. Because it was a possibility for him doesn't necessarily mean it would be a possibility for us. You set that aside and you ask, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? And what the Scripture basically says is that salvation is eternal life. And it even goes beyond that, in case you want a definition of that. It says, and they shall never perish. And you remember, don't you, that our Lord said in the Gospel of John that no one is able to pluck them out of my hand. That there is, according to Romans 8, no possibility of condemnation. Scripture is absolutely clear on that. And when you get to the end of the book of Revelation and you read about heaven, it essentially says that nothing that defiles will ever come there, ever. So there can't be in that undefiled place, that new heaven and new earth, anything that is defiled. Therefore, it will neither come into that place or rise from inside that place. Now, the clear answer to the question is no, because heaven is righteous perfection to begin with no possibility of anything but that.
And friend, to learn more about your glorious future, let me suggest that you get a copy of John's book, The Glory of Heaven. It'll do far more than satisfy your curiosity about the home that awaits you if you're a Christian. It will help you cultivate an eternal perspective and a longing to be with Christ. So contact us today and purchase your copy of The Glory of Heaven. Dial our toll-free number. It's available anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE. You can also place your order at the website gty.org. The Glory of Heaven costs $13 and shipping is free. This book will be an especially comforting read if you have a loved one already in heaven, or you could use some encouragement about your future home. To place your order, call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. Now, one other item before we go. Maybe you have a question related to John's current study about the Antichrist, or you'd like to ask John another Bible topic question. If that's the case, here's a phone number you can call, 661-295-6288, and leave your question for John. You may hear your question and John's answer on an upcoming broadcast. Again, this is the number for the Grace to You Q&A line only, 661-295-6288. And remember, our toll-free number is for orders and donations only. That's 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch online at gty.org. And then join us right here tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Why would billions pledge their loyalty to a person the Bible calls the man of lawlessness and deceit? What do you need to know about the Antichrist? Learn more tomorrow on the next Grace to You.